Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." For those of you taking notes, these passages are from Joshua 24:15, Matthew 22:37 and 38, Matthew 4, verse 10, Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And now that we're off to a good start, my topic is a Christ-centered family. A Christ-centered family begins with Christ-centered individuals who believe what the Bible says about Jesus. If I have a Christ-centered family, I'm a Christ-centered person, I believe the words that I just read for you. A Christ-centered individual is focused on Jesus Christ. Yeah. They strive to live in a way that reflects his teachings, emulates his character, and glorifies him as our Lord and Savior. They prioritize love, humility, forgiveness, and faith. Jesus Christ influences and directs our beliefs, values, conduct, words, and actions. He is our head. He is the center of our lives. Likewise, a Christ-centered family intentionally places Jesus Christ at the heart of the home. Looking to his word to guide how we live, the decisions we make, and how we love one another, how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world. Jesus is made to be the foundation and the focus of the family rather than just an ancillary part of it. Like the individuals that make it up, a Christ-centered family is not perfect, but will consistently turn to Jesus for direction, for identity, for strength, love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. This is the standard that I'm trying to work towards. This is the goal. I'm very thankful for the congregation here for hosting this meeting and many like it in the past. My family, this place had a place at the start of my family. I came to this meeting to talk to my future mother and father-in-law, Tom and Luann, about marrying their daughter. That happened here, so it has a place, warm place in my heart. I'm thankful for all of you here as well, that you've chosen to be here to study the Word of God, to worship the Lord, to remember our Savior this morning together. It's very important for us to do this. We go out into the mission field, and there's a lot of stuff going on out there. There's a lot of sin out there. There are a lot of distractions out there. And we need that encouragement from one another. And I'm very happy that I'm getting that encouragement from you today, so thank you. We need to refocus. We need to recenter our lives on Christ. And when I was given this topic and I started to prepare for it, I realized I need to do a lot of recentering. There are a lot of things that I need to work on. Got a lot of room for improvement, so I appreciate that as well. I have 6 children. They range in age currently from 7 to 19. And the things that we used to do are a little bit more challenging now. People are in different times of life. We have jobs. We have people who are not home every day at the same time anymore. And it takes continual reevaluation to be able to focus your family on Christ. And I haven't done a perfect job with that. I know I'm nowhere done being, I know that I'm nowhere near being done raising my children. I was reading in the book of Job the other day, and the first chapter, verse 5, Job is sacrificing to the Lord on behalf of his children who are grown, just in case they've sinned. And when I read about him doing that, I realize my work's never really done. There's always going to be something more that I can do for my children, no matter what age they are. That standard that I read for you earlier, I fall short of that, but that doesn't mean that I can't have a Christ-centered family. In fact, I think that being mindful of my shortcomings and acknowledging them helps me to remain humble. It helps me to increase my reliance on Christ, to realize that I do rely on him. I can't do this without him. And when I realize that, I have his grace and I have his strength. That's made perfect in my weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. The more I realize that I can't do this without him, the more good that he will be able to do with me. There's a lot that can be said about our topic this morning, as with many of the topics this weekend. But when, again, I got the assignment, the very first thought I had was prayer. I need to pray about this. And I want prayer to be our focus this morning. We're going to use the word pray as an acrostic, which means that we're going to look at each letter in the word and have some thoughts along with each one. Who can tell me, take a guess, what do you think P is going to be? I'm not trying to ask hard questions up here. It's prayer. That's right. There was another word I thought of that went along with it, though. Persistence. Pray persistently, continually, constantly. We have several verses in the Bible that talk about that. Romans 12 and 12 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, or constantly in prayer, as the ESV renders it. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So what should we be praying for? What should we be praying for and about in regards to our family? I thought about that, and I think a better question might be, what should we not pray for? Because there's not a lot that I can think of that we should not pray for. And that can start before we have our own family. That can start when we become a Christian. The moment you emerge from the waters of baptism to begin your life for Christ, you can start to pray for a Christ-centered family. It's a very good idea to do that. Seek first the Lord. Put him first. Consistently pray that he will be first in our lives. And try to do things the way the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, 33. We can go to God in prayer and pray about our family. If we're not yet married, but you have that desire, you can pray to God that he will make you a godly spouse. He will turn you into someone who will be able to be an integral part of a Christ-centered family. And you can pray that he will help you find someone else, a spouse, who will do the same, who will also be a godly person, who will be focused on Christ. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. And he obtains favor from the Lord. We pray to God, he provides. I prayed for my wife, he provided. The perfect woman for me. And I'm so thankful for that. When it comes to our children, prayer continues to be essential. We read about a woman named Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She didn't have any children. She desperately wanted a son. Hannah went to the tabernacle. In verses 10 and 11, it says that she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Hannah prayed for a son and dedicated him to the Lord before he was even conceived. That's a good example for us to follow. When a child is born, it's a lot of opportunity for prayer. Pray for that child's growth and development, and pray for their soul. We also need to pray for our spouse each and every day for their mental, physical, their spiritual well-being, and that they will be a good parent, and pray for ourselves that we will also be good parents as well, that we will raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Parenting is praying. A lot of it is praying. And not only should we pray for our family, but we also need to pray with our family. That point was brought out well yesterday. Teach your children how to pray and give them opportunities to pray. When we sit down to a family meal, usually I ask one of the children to offer a prayer for the meal. That gives them opportunities to pray, to lead the prayer of the family. Establish that habit of prayer as a family. We think about mealtimes and bedtime as natural times to do that, and that's good, but those aren't the only times. We shouldn't limit our family prayers to those times. There are many other opportunities as well. Whenever a situation comes up that needs to be prayed about, bring the family together and pray about it. Whenever there's a brother or sister at church who needs your prayers, as a family, pray about those things. When things are happening in our lives or around us in our communities, pray about those things together. When we go on a long trip, we sit in the car, we're ready to go. First thing we do before we put it in gear is say a prayer for a safe trip as a family. When you pray together, it has the added benefit of bringing closeness to you in your family, bringing your family closer together and closer to the Lord. There's no real downside there. All right, let's move on to R. For the letter R, I have remember or remind. Remind yourself and your family that serving the Lord is number one, without exception. Put him first in your life. Remember that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love him more than anything, and that includes your spouse. That includes your children. Jay ended with Matthew 10:37. I'm going to say it, but I'm not going to end there. Matthew 10:37 says, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." At the surface, that can sound a little harsh. But actually, it's really the most loving thing that you can do for your spouse and for your children. As a husband, loving the Lord first and foremost makes me want to follow his word. And his word tells me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, about my role as a husband. It tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands, I encourage you to meditate on that, what that really means. That command to show the serving love of Christ to my wife extends to my children as well. If I give myself for my wife and my children, what does that mean? How did Jesus give himself for the church? Obviously, he died for our sins. What else did he do? He lived for us as well. Read the Gospels and tell me, what selfish thing did Jesus do? When did he not show compassion to people? When did he not heal people? When did he not teach people? Occasionally, we read about him going off on his own to pray to the Father. People saw where he went, followed him there. Can you people give me 5 minutes? That's what I would have thought. But that's not what Jesus did, is it? He saw them, he had compassion on them, he saw their needs, and he helped them. That's the example that I'm supposed to follow. That's what I'm supposed to do for my family. I've got to be willing to sacrifice, get over myself, sacrifice, give up what I want and what I think I need in favor of what they want and what they need. Mostly what they need. If they want, that's fine, but what they need. It's up to me, my responsibility. I have to do things that will help them to thrive both spiritually and physically. And at times I forget that. I can't afford to forget that. Think about Abraham. That's who I wrote down yesterday when Doug asked us for the man in Genesis, Abraham. Think about what he did in Genesis chapter 22 when God commanded him in verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." This is the son of promise. This is the son that Abraham waited years for, that he didn't think he'd have. What did Abraham do when God gave him that command? In verse 3, he rose early. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He didn't waste any time. He got started right away. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He didn't hesitate to obey the Lord because he loved the Lord. He loved his son dearly, but he loved God more. Can you imagine being Isaac in this situation? What must he have been going through? I'm sure there were some tense moments for him, but when it was all over, what lesson did Isaac learn from his father? Put God first, no matter what. That's the lesson that Isaac learned from Abraham. What if Abraham had refused this command from the Lord? What lesson would he have been teaching his son then? Put God first, most of the time, unless it's too hard, or if he's being unreasonable, or if something better comes along. But usually put him first, usually. Is that a good lesson for him to have taught Isaac? No, not at all. Thankfully, he did not teach Isaac that lesson. There was no doubt that Abraham loved his son, but he loved God more, and there was no doubt about that either. And he set up his son for success by that example. Put God first and don't let the things of this world get in your way. Don't let things hinder you from serving Jesus. One of the ways that we have tried to teach our children about this concept and reinforce it is simply to prioritize the meeting of the saints. When the church meets, we want to be there. And this becomes more difficult as your children get older and get more involved in different various activities. I've got two sons that are, well, they're not two sons in high school now. I've got two sons who have either in high school or been in high school. I'll say it that way. They were both part of the robotics team at our school. So being part of the robotics team means that they build and design a robot that completes certain tasks, then competes against other teams from other schools who have done the same thing. And this is over a period of several months. If you want to know more about it, talk to Joel Morris. During build season, the team meets several times a week. It's quite a time commitment. And one of those times is Wednesday evening. Well, my sons don't go to the robotics meetings on Wednesday evening because we have Bible study. And thankfully, the team is okay with that, and they understand that, and they're able to continue to participate in it, just not on Wednesday night. My high school age children are in pep band. Occasionally, there's a basketball game on Wednesday evening. They've never attended a Wednesday evening basketball game for the pep band. One of my daughters was in the school play, which she really enjoyed. We enjoyed watching her in there as well. The following year, she wanted to do that again, but one of the performances had been scheduled for Wednesday evening. Just one Wednesday evening during this whole several month process, she wasn't in that play. Make church a priority. It's not the only thing that we need to do, but it is something that we do need to do. And think about, what lesson am I teaching my children by either attending the services or not? For our family, Grace and I have chosen to prioritize the meeting times of the Lord's body, and we have had to miss out on some activities as a result. And I don't like to tell my children no, especially when it's something they really want to do, and otherwise there's nothing wrong with it. But in this case, I know that we were where we needed to be. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write on the doorposts, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There are many ways to keep the word of the Lord as a constant presence in our homes, starting with the habit of speaking it early and often. Speak about the Lord as much as you can. Speak about him constantly. Here's a few suggestions for you. I'll echo what was said yesterday. Read the Bible regularly as a family. Teach the Bible at home. Get the Bible into our minds and our hearts. That's going to benefit the teacher as well. During the summer, Grace has had the children make posters of Bible verses, and we literally post the word on our doorposts and on our walls. And, you know, we draw a picture around it, make it artistic or whatever, but the kids really enjoy that. And memorization is part of that as well. And we have those Bible verses up, and they're there for us to read whenever we want. It's very convenient. Call attention to God's handiwork in nature. When you're outside or camping or whatever, you can point out the beauty of nature and the intricacies, the complexities of it, and how God has created these things. Eat together. Dinner time is a great time to review the day and talk about God's blessings. During Sunday dinner, that's a good time. We usually will ask our children to share something that they learned from the worship service that day. We'll go around the table and each person will share something. That's a good practice. Be interested in what your children are doing and see how you can tie that back to Christ. The more we do that, the easier it becomes. And be a living example. Display the qualities in your own life that you want your children to do. Show them, not just tell them. And remember, never stop praying. All right, letter A. For A, we're going to talk about the word admonish. The Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." To admonish means to warn. What do we need to warn them about? There are a lot of things in this world that we need to warn them about. We need to warn our children that Satan is trying to take their soul. And we need to warn them about the darts that he is firing, the fiery darts that he's constantly hurling at us. And we need to train them how to wield the shield of faith and the sword of the word of God. We need to teach them how to think critically for themselves, how to think logically for themselves. For example, evolution, macroevolution. Tell them about how absurd that is. Tell them that something cannot come from nothing. Life cannot come from non-life. Life, order, complexity, these are things that don't happen by accident. We don't observe them happening by accident anywhere. When I go into my children's room, I observe entropy. The other direction. Things left to their own just go to disorder, not order. These aren't accidents or random mutations. These things come from God. And make sure that they understand that. Make sure that they're not just assuming things. When I was young, I believed in God. I really liked dinosaurs. I understood that dinosaurs are millions of years old. I had no problem putting those two things together for some reason, even though they don't go together. But I just, when I was young, I learned, my parents taught me that later. But at first, I just don't know. So let them know. Let them educate them. Tell them. Teach them what truth is. Teach them that there's no such thing as my truth or your truth. There's only God's truth. Make them understand that. Teach them that God created male and female. And that's it. When they are of proper age, teach them what the Bible says about homosexuality and what the Bible says about fornication. And teach them what a godly family looks like. If you don't teach them, the world will. And the world's not going to teach them the way that God will. We don't have any time with our children that's guaranteed. So we need to spend the time that we do have with them wisely, prioritizing the things that promote a Christ-centered family. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you always." We'll go to our last letter, letter Y. Y stands for you and me. That doesn't start with Y. All of us. You. I've spent my time up to this point discussing the physical Christ-centered family, but there is a Christ-centered family that we're all a part of as Christians, and that is, of course, God's family, his church. And the strength of the church, like the strength of the family, lies with Christ-centered individuals. You, me, we are a family. And as a family, we strive to follow God's instruction. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." If we all do that, what a wonderful family that we can be a part of, and what a wonderful family we are a part of. God wants all of us, all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. And this is no matter what physical roles or titles we have in this life. This is no matter if we have a physical family or whether we don't. If you're a Christian, then we're all brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that God wants us to be back with him. Each of us must consider, how can I help his church be a Christ-centered family? Applying the moniker, the acrostic, to Christ's family, the church, we can pray for one another persistently for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can pray for unity in the church and through the church. We can remember God's instruction and that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance and all of us should be with him in heaven for an eternity. We can admonish one another. We can always see the dangers. I can't always see the dangers around me. Sometimes I need you to point those out to me. And I need to remember that when someone does point those out to me, not to get upset, not to get defensive, but to understand that here is a brother or sister who has come to me and they love me enough to point something out that I need to change in my life. I take that with the love that it was intended. And you, put Jesus first, yourself last, others in between, J-O-Y, I need to sing the song. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. There you go. God will take care of the rest. If you don't have children but are blessed to have children in your congregation, encourage them. Pray for them. Encourage their parents. Pray for them as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, and you've not yet been immersed for your sins, you've not yet been baptized, you're not yet part of his family. You're outside the fold of safety, but we welcome you. God's desire for you and our desire for you is that you be a part of Christ's family. You come to him in repentance. You enter into the family of Christ through baptism, and you be saved. If that's your desire today, please let that be known as we stand and sing.